Good morning. I second that. That singing was awesome. You guys are singing great this morning. We are glad to be back and continue on with this series of lessons on following Jesus. And how did that get there? Did you guys do that there up there in the booth? Or that one? Well, if it's shameless, of course. But we have a new grandchild, and I'll give you equal time. If you get a new grandchild and you want pictures on the screen, then email them to me, and we'll put them up there. But we were very excited to welcome in our third grandchild, and he's got lots of hair, and he only cries when he's hungry. That's a perfect baby. And we were very excited. But we're excited to be back here. And as I said, we are continuing with the study of following Jesus. You're hopefully following along in the brochure that you got, the little booklet, and the scripture reading that you can do throughout the week in preparation for that. This week we're talking about training, which is very important if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, molding ourselves after Jesus. As has been mentioned before, it is our custom, if you have prayer requests, you have a need, that a couple of the elders and their wives will be out the back door and down to the left to the conference room. You can meet with them there. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we do want to be disciples of your Son. We want to be molded, formed into his image. And we know, Father, that that just does not happen, but takes some training. And we'd ask, Father, as we listen to your words from Scripture this morning, that we would understand the need for that training, and that we would desire that and seek that in our lives. Bless the preaching and the hearing of your word. It's through your Son we pray. Amen. On September 25th, the 2014, a fellow by the name of Thomas Eric Duncan showed up at Texas Presbyterian Hospital, and he had Ebola. He was left in a public place for 12 hours. The nurses were given no protocols at that hospital to prepare for such a thing, nor were they given any protective gear. Subsequently, 77 people were exposed to the virus, and one contracted it, a nurse. The CDC afterwards said that that hospital was totally unprepared for what came to them. The church is facing a pandemic of sorts. The theologian Stanley Howard Wass and William Willimon suggest that maybe it started in Greenville, South Carolina in 1963. That's when, in contrast to the blue laws of that state, the Fox Theater opened on Sunday evening. And since that time, we've seen a decline in the hold that Christianity has had on this culture. We have watched it sort of erode as prayer has been taken out of school and as Christian ethics have been removed from our society. So, of course, fornication is just an accepted lifestyle. The murdering of unborn children is accepted in our culture, and homosexuality is equated to another race of people. And so, as Christians, we are concerned, and we are afraid, and we ought to be concerned, because Jesus says that his teachings provide the best life possible for us individually and for us as a society. So people ought to want to hold to those things because they are better for a society. And we are concerned as Christians about our rights. The state of Indiana recently passed a law to try to protect religious freedom, but under pressure from the media and from certain groups, they sort of corrected all of that. And there are places in this world now that ministers are arrested for preaching the gospel, and we wonder, is that what our culture is facing in the not too near future? Are we prepared? I don't mean, are you prepared to stand up for your rights? I mean, are we prepared to be people who are going to be salt and light in a culture that does not know the Lord? Are we prepared to be people that are going to stand out and be extraordinary like Jesus was extraordinary in a world that does not know the Lord, does not care anything about the Lord? Are we prepared to look like Jesus? Are we prepared to be more than simply mediocre Americans? Because in large part, that's what's happened in America, is that Christians have sort of become mediocre Americans. Studies suggest that Christians really don't look a lot different. We talk all this talk about focus on the family, but then we tend to divorce at about the same rate as non-Christians. Studies show by the Barna Group that was put out in 2007 that Christian lives are statistically equivalent to that of non-Christians. We visit pornographic sites at about the same rate as non-Christians. We take something that does not belong to us at about the same rate as non-Christians. Can you say pirating music? Christians have a tendency to get back at people who do something to them at about the same rate as non-Christians. And Christians have the tendency at about the same rate to talk about people badly behind their back as non-Christians. The point in all of that study was to say Christians don't look a whole lot different than everybody else, which means they're basically pretty good people, which means that they are ordinary. But the Lord calls us to be extraordinary. Because the Lord Himself was extraordinary. I mean, He lived this moral life to be sure, but there were lots of moral people around at the time. But more than that, Jesus was very, very selfless in His life. And in a world that is full about rights and talking about rights, Jesus gave up His rights. He had more rights than anyone. Right to maintain His position with God. But the Apostle Paul tells us that He emptied Himself to become human. He has these rights, and if He should give up these rights, they could be used against Him. And we know that they were used against Him. He had the right not to be beaten, but He was beaten. He had the right not to be crucified, but He was crucified. And He gave up those rights for others. Even those who would take those rights away from Him. Even those who were corrupt. Even those who might be gay rights activists or Muslims or people who are politically correct, He gave up His rights. He emptied Himself. You could say, well, yes, but that's Jesus. He was supposed to do that. He was supposed to die for our sins, but that's not really us. We could leave it at that and go on with our ordinary lives and be content, but Jesus will have none of it because He calls us to that same life. Listen in the Sermon on the Mount what Jesus had to say there. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were pretty moral people. They were pretty good people. And Jesus said, that bar is not high enough. The bar of a disciple of Jesus is to be much, much higher than that. And the context in which He speaks this is the Sermon on the Mount, in which He's talking about not just behavior, but transformed hearts. Transformed hearts that not only don't kill people, but don't hate people. Transformed hearts that don't just not commit adultery, but they don't lust after people. Transformed hearts that don't make a show of faith. And transformed hearts that love their enemies. Think about slaves in the first century. A slave who's getting abuse from his master. Talk about somebody that's lost their rights, right? Slaves. Slave who's getting abuse from his master and he hasn't done anything wrong. What would you say to that slave? Oh, you need to stand up for your rights. Listen to what the Apostle Peter said. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. Or we think about the Apostle Paul who said, you know what? I have a right to be married like Peter does. I have a right to be paid for what I do. But I give up those rights because it's somehow going to interfere with me preaching the gospel. And he says, I become all things to all people because it's not about me, it's about other folks. And it's not about my rights, but it's about them. Everyone claims their rights. I mean, that's just ordinary for you to claim your rights, right? Congressmen look out for their constituents. And their constituents look out for themselves, not other constituents. And AARP does not look out for people in their 20s, right? We look out for ourselves and we look out for our group. But extraordinary people don't just look out for themselves, they look out for the rights and the well-being of others. Extraordinary people like Jesus go the extra mile. So we hear Jesus say this, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. I love the meme I saw on this that sort of takes this, given what's going on in our culture, and changes it just a little bit. If someone forces you to bake a cake for a gay wedding, bake for them too. Can we be people that are like that? Extraordinary people feed people that don't even know. Extraordinary people provide medical care for people they don't even know. Extraordinary people do that for people that they do know, and they know those people are mean and rude, and they do it anyway. Because that's what Jesus would do. And they're going to let their lives be dictated by Jesus, not by the mean and rude people that they deal with. Extraordinary people make the best employees. Because they work like they're working for God, not for this manager that they don't like at all, or the owner of the company that they don't like at all. And so they don't slack off when the manager's not around. They don't badmouth the manager behind his back like the other employees, the ordinary employees are doing. But they go about their business and they do what they're supposed to do for the company because they are working for God. And if they're in management, they treat those folks under them with love and respect. Because they're more interested in being like Jesus than they are interested in getting a promotion or even holding on to their job. Because they are extraordinary people. Extraordinary people don't just invite people to church. They go to those folks. They involve themselves with people who are very much unlike them. They connect with unclean people, or people they think are unclean, at least. They love unclean people like tax collectors and prostitutes and lepers, or in our own day, maybe like gays and drug addicts and those in poverty. Extraordinary people live the gospel out day in and day out. But who wants to do that? Honestly, think about it. Who wants to do that? Aren't we much more comfortable looking out for ourselves? We're much more comfortable hanging out with people that are like us, right? Be honest. We're much more comfortable standing up for our own rights than the rights of other people. We're much more comfortable inviting people to church than going and being a part of them. We are much more comfortable being ordinary. And that's what we're going to get unless we prepare to be something other than that. And the word the Bible uses to prepare is training. We train ourselves to be extraordinary. Training is what separates the extraordinary musician from the ordinary musician. Training is what separates the extraordinary athlete from the ordinary athlete. And training is what separates the extraordinary person from the ordinary person. If you do not train, you will not excel, which is not a newsflash. We understand that, right? You don't just go out and run a marathon and you've never trained for it, you've never prepared for it at all, because if you do that, a couple of things are probably going to happen. You're going to hurt a lot that day and maybe even worse the next day, and you may have a heart attack in the process. You train. Jesus spent 3 years training His disciples. And this is intense discipleship training. This is like Navy SEALs discipleship training for 3 years. If Jesus does that with His own disciples for 3 years, why in the world would we imagine we're somehow going to be disciples of Jesus just like by osmosis? Training is necessary. Being extraordinary does not just happen. So listen to the Apostle Paul. He said, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run? But only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so after that I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." We heard in the scripture reading, Paul says, Physical training is of some value. He's not denying that. He's not telling you don't go to the gym. Physical training is of some value. But training in godliness is of greater value. And oftentimes we've gotten those things switched. We're going to the gym and not opening the book. We're running down the road and we're not spending any time in prayer. So one of the things it takes, if we're going to be serious about being disciples of Jesus, if we're going to be prepared for the world that we live in, that we're going to live in the future, one of the things that it takes to be this is training. So that we can speak differently than the ordinary folks in our culture and act differently than the ordinary folks in our culture and think differently than the ordinary folks in our culture. And so one of the things we're trying to do is train our minds. The Apostle Paul says to have transformed minds. They're not ordinary minds anymore. They're extraordinary minds. They think in different ways. And so that we're their minds that no longer think about how other people can benefit me or thinking about only my rights, but thinking about the rights of others. We do this already in other ways. We think about our own physical fitness and what we eat. And some of you eat kale, for crying out loud. I mean, you're just, why don't you go back in the backyard and get you some rosebush and eat that? I mean, you're really thinking about what you're putting into your body if we would just put the same effort into what we put into our minds. The Apostle Paul said this, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." What are we feeding our minds? We used to be kind of restricted. I remember growing up this way, restricted about what you could read and what you could watch, what you'd go to the theater to see, you know. And some people even became more restrictive, said, "You can't read anything but the Bible." Then we kind of got over all that fundamentalist, pharisaical stuff, right? We got ourselves some freedom. We can watch anything. We can read anything we want. We're free to take it all in and imagine it's not going to impact us in any way whatsoever. I mean, how silly is that? Just imagine trying to do that with your physical self, right? I'm going to have a Twinkie diet and somehow imagine that is not going to impact me at all. But we have a Twinkie spiritual diet and somehow imagine it's not going to impact us at all. And that diet, that spiritual diet, whatever we're feeding our mind, is training us in some way. Thinking, then, of course, leads to behavior. The Bible says to set our minds on things above. So that we're paying attention to things that we're watching and reading and listening to. How are you preparing your mind? And how are you setting your mind on things above? We live and we act based on what we think and what we believe. The Apostle Peter said, we need to be ready to give an answer for anyone who asks us of the hope that we have in us. Are you ready to give an answer? Do you know what you believe and why you believe it? Have you critically thought about this? Or are you just coming to church because that's what you've always done? The number one reason I hear from folks about why we don't do evangelism is, I don't know enough. I can't tell people about Jesus and about the gospel because I don't know enough. I find that very interesting. We don't know enough, and still we're watching Game of Thrones and not opening the book. We don't know enough, but still we don't see a need to come to Bible class. We don't know enough, but still we think that 1 hour on Sunday morning, one time a week, is going to somehow nourish our souls. We don't know enough, but we imagine that somehow we're going to be extraordinary people. Sometimes folks will ask me, what do we believe about whatever, X, Y, Z? First thing I want to always do is ask my dad's question. Who is we? You got a frog in your pocket? What do we believe about such? What folks, when they ask me that, I tell you, what's happening is they're looking for a pat answer. I want you to tell me what we believe about this so I can go back to my regularly scheduled, ordinary life. Because I don't want to think and I don't want to read it for myself. Be prepared, Peter says, to give an answer for everyone who asks you. If we're going to be extraordinary, we must train our minds. But of course, training our minds and taking more information, reading the Bible more and more, only goes so far. A runner can only read Runner's World so much. They actually sometime have to get out there and run, right? So Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." At some point, you have to quit reading the book. At some point, you have to quit going to worship service and Bible class. At some point, you have to quit just going to home group, and you have to get out there and do it. You have to get out there and practice it. You have to get out there and involve yourself with people that you consider to be unclean instead of just reading about it and studying about it. You have to get out there and put other people's rights ahead of your own rights instead of just reading about it and talking about it. You have to get out there and practice loving people like Jesus loved people in action instead of just reading about it and talking about it. How do you learn to ride a bike? Well, first we sit down with a book and we read the book. Then we get together in a small group and we discuss it. No! You ride the bike. You can read a book if that's going to help you, but you've got to get on the bike and ride the bike. You're only going to learn to be extraordinary by practicing being extraordinary like Jesus. This is training. And Jesus said, if you don't do that, your house, your life is built on sand. And when the storm comes, not if the storm comes, when the storm comes, it will crash. The famed basketball coach John Wooden said, "Failing to prepare is preparing to fail." Are you prepared? A time is coming. A time is coming when your faith will be tested. A time is coming wherein being a Christian in this culture will not be culturally acceptable. A time is coming when you're going to have to make a decision. Of course, in many ways, the time has already come. Are you prepared? Let's stand and sing.